Have you ever wondered, as you go through life, as you get older and older and older, and, you know, you either get dead or you get older. It's one of the two. That's the way it works in life. As you get older, what have you done? What have you done in life? What is going to remain? You ever thought about what's going to remain of whenever you're gone, whenever you're in glory with Jesus, and people that are left here on planet Earth, what are they going to say that really touched their hearts about you? Well, when Brother Larry was preaching Sunday, this came to me. And it came to me whenever he was addressing the NSA during the sermon. And I thought, you know, I know that Larry is kind of doing that jokingly, but yet at the same time, there's some seriousness in what he's saying. What is our legacy? If you went to prison for the crime of telling people about Jesus, what is what people would remember you by while you're out of prison? And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Larry always told me to have a sermon in my back pocket. I don't have a sermon, but I have a letter from someone tonight that I'm going to read to you. And this letter, it's an old letter, even though it looks like it's new. It was just recently printed on my printer at work. But this letter is an old letter. The letter is from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. And the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to one of the very first churches that he ever established. It's the Church of Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter in a time where Christians all over the world are being persecuted for telling people that this man Jesus is the God's son, and that he's been raised from the dead, and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he died on a cross, and he died for your sins, so that if you put your faith and trust in this man Jesus, who's really God, then you can have life in heaven forever with him. And all your sins will not just be wiped away, but all the sins will be forgotten by God, never to be brought up in his presence again. And people that called themselves Christians, they were being persecuted because they weren't conforming to the world. They weren't conforming to the old ways of, you're not really Jews, and we know all about the Jews, and we're letting them have a free ride, even though that they don't believe in our gods, but they're too stubborn to believe anything else, and so we're going to let them have a free ride. You're not really like the Jews, even though that you may have started from a Jew, and even though this Jesus that you proclaim, he was a Jew. Yeah, I'm not like that. And you know, the biggest thing that was brought against these Christians was atheism. These Christians are atheists. They do not believe in God. They don't believe in God. And the second thing that was brought against them was immorality. These Christians are having secret parties, secret meetings, where someone's being eaten, and they're having what they call a love feast, and I'm sure that it's sex is involved somehow. That's what these Christians are doing. And just like today, when we don't know the full facts of whatever someone has said or someone has done, many times we're quick to rush to judgment, and we're quick to say, these people must be evil. My friends, we're living in a time where it's not Rome any longer, but it is a time where people are being questioned about, why do you not go along with everybody else? Why do you say what I do is a sin? Why do you say what I like to do is wrong? Why do you say these things? It offends me that you say that I'm a sinner. It offends me that my favorite thing that I like to do, you say, is offensive to God. That offends me. And because you won't shut up about it, I think something needs to be done. That's the arena, and that is the atmosphere that we are currently living in today, my friends. So I thought it would be good tonight, if you would indulge me, I'd like to read you this letter that Paul wrote. Now, Paul, he loved the church at Philippi. He loved these people. You know, a lot of times when you have a beginning with somebody or a beginning with a group, even though you may be far, far away from that group, your heart longs to see that group of people once again. And Paul was like that when he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi. Paul is in prison. He's under guard. His health is not really that well. He's not really doing well health-wise. He's probably in his early 60s when he writes this. And he's got a few people there with him that helps him. Timothy is one of them. And the church of Philippi had sent him a person that had clothing, had paper, writing utensils, had brought food as a gift from Philippi, brought money. And so Paul was reminded once again of not only God's generosity in sending these people, but these people's generosity in being God's chosen people, the people that had once not known who God was, who'd not known who Jesus was, but now had embraced the Father and embraced the Son. This is the letter. Paul and Timothy, both of us committed servants of Christ Jesus, write this letter to all the Christians in Philippi, pastors and ministers included. We greet you with the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and our Master, Jesus Christ. Every time you cross my mind, I break out in exclamations of thanks to God. Each exclamation is a trigger to prayer. I find myself praying for you with a glad heart. I am so pleased that you have continued on with us, believing and proclaiming God's message from the day you heard it right up to the present. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here, and everyone else too, found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves and the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I'm here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So how am I to respond? I've thought about this, and I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed. So I just cheer them on, and I'm going to keep that celebration going, because I know how it's going to turn out. Through your faithful prayers and the generous response of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, everything he wants to do in and through me will be done. I can hardly wait to continue on my course. I don't expect to be embarrassed in the least. On the contrary, everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known, regardless of whether I live or die. They didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. As long as I'm alive in this body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I'd hardly know which I'd choose. It's a hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you're going through, I am sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come to visit you again. We'll be praising Christ and enjoying each other. Meanwhile, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Let nothing in your conduct hang on whether I come or not. Your conduct must be the same whether I show up to see things for myself or hear of it from a distance. Stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them, victory for you, and both because of God. There's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. You're involved in the same kind of struggle you saw me go through, on which you are now getting an updated report in this letter. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. What I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've been doing from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience, and now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Even if I'm executed here and now, I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that you make on Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. But turnabout is fair play. You must join me in my rejoicing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. I plan, according to Jesus' plan, to send Timothy to you very soon so he can bring back all the news of you he can gather. Oh, how that will do my heart good. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy's a real thing. He's been a devoted son to me as together we've delivered the message. As soon as I see how things are going to fall out for me here, I plan to send him off. And then I'm hoping and praying to be right on his heels. But for right now, I'm dispatching Epaphroditus, my good friend and companion in my work. You sent him to help me out. Now I'm sending him back to you. He's been wanting in the worst way to get back with you, especially since recovering from the illness you heard about. He's wanting to get back and reassure you that he is just fine. He nearly died, as you know, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but he had mercy on me too. His death would have been one huge grief piled on top of all the others. So you can see why I'm so delighted to send him on to you. When you see him again, hale and hearty, how you'll rejoice and how relieved I'll be. Give him a grand welcome, a joyful embrace. People like him deserve the best you can give. Remember the ministry to me that you started but weren't able to complete? Well, in the process of finishing up that work, he put his life on the line and nearly died doing it. And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I've written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry, so here goes. Steer clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearances. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. Even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know my pedigree. A legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all these things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting God, Christ's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So, let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision, and you'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods, and their belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're awaiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything together as it should be under and around him. My dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy, and you fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track, steady in God. I urge Yodia and Sintuki to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Sigisus, since you were right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me, and with all the other veterans, worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the Book of Life. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true and noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I'm glad in God, far happier than you could ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, whatever I am, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. You Philippians well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget it, that when I first left Macedonia province, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work except for you. You were the only one. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out. And not only once, but twice. Now that I'm looking for handouts, not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all and keep getting more. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. That's a hard one. Were more than enough, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Give our regards to every Christian you meet. Our friends here say hello. All the Christians here, especially the believers who work in the palace of Caesar, want to be remembered to you. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves. Paul wrote this letter, and it wasn't much longer, probably a year or so, that he was executed by the Roman government. He was beheaded under Nero for being a Christian. For someone that's in jail, for someone that is truly at the end of their life, and Paul is looking back and he's, you know, in this letter, he's saying, these are the things that have mattered to me in my life, and I hope that they matter to you. And he gives this church, these group of saints that he addresses, his wisdom of living the good life. Be all in for Jesus Christ. Everything that you do, do for the Lord. Love one another deeply. Even whenever we are in disagreement with each other, work it out. Don't hold grudges against each other. It's amazing how, you know, in the early church, the very early church, it's people the same always, everywhere. It doesn't change. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we don't still have passions that sometimes overwhelm us. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we still don't hurt, that we still don't experience anger, disappointment, all these types of negative emotions. But Paul wants us to realize, just as he did this church of Philippi, he wants us to realize that in life, the things that truly matter to people is that people always see you being for them and not against them, that you proclaim Jesus in the living. It's not that we all go out and today I'm going to tell people about Jesus. It's that today I'm just simply going to go out and experience people as I come to them. And if the Lord taps me on the shoulder and says, give them a little taste of what's to come, tell them about Jesus, then the Lord's already opened up the door. I don't have to knock on the door. I don't have to open that door. God ushers me right on into all of those circumstances that the people are looking for. The world today is still looking for a Messiah. The world today is still looking for a Savior. And we are the ones, are the only ones that are capable to tell them about this person, Jesus, when we meet Jesus face to face. I think that it'll be a wonderful time. I think it'll be a wonderful day. But I also think that I want to prepare as much as I can today while I'm here so that I won't feel ashamed when I'm in his presence. What do you mean, don't be ashamed when I'm in his presence? I want to be able to say to Jesus, Lord, I did the best that I could, and I love you. And I know that I've messed up, and I know I've hurt people. I know that I've said the wrong things at the wrong times. I know I've allowed my emotions to carry me to places that I shouldn't have went. But yet, Lord, you judge the heart. And I want to stand before Jesus knowing that my heart truly loves God. How can you truly love God? You allow God to love you. So often, we struggle with loving one another. And it's because we struggle with loving God and allowing God to love us. We like the idea of it, but we haven't committed ourselves to say, here I am. You hear Brother Larry all the time say, I'm a mess. We're a mess. And we are. But we're God's mess. We're God's children. We're God's people. And that is a special, special place and special, special people to be. There's no greater honor than to be considered by God to be his children. This letter to me is a guideline in very simple terms of how to live your life simply. You don't have to struggle in life, even though life oftentimes puts struggles in our path. Trust the Lord. It's like Paul said at the end of his letter, I've learned to do with little and I've learned to do with much. I've learned to be content in all these circumstances because I trust God will take care of me no matter what. No matter what, even if I'm executed, it's okay. Don't grieve for me. Don't worry about me because I'll be with Jesus. For Christians, it's hard not to be carnal. It's hard for us to give up our life, the touching, the feeling, and we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to live just a spiritual life on earth. That's why God gave us bodies. And it's that struggle within us that we want and desire most of all to please God, to be his servant, to just be pleasing to God. Be nice. That God is looking at me like, you did good. Or, I love you. And so often we feel like he doesn't say those things to us. We think that somehow that God has, even as Christians, somehow abandoned us. And nothing is further from the truth. Paul wants us and God wants us to know, Jesus wants us to know, be totally committed. Don't walk the fence. Commit your life to God and let him take care of the rest. Let him take care of the rest. Trust him. Put your full faith and confidence in him always. If once you do that, you'll find yourself saying, Lord, what's next? Hang on, Larry.
Don't you believe that's part of the problem? Our faith is not strong enough today. We're weak in faith. And so we cannot go that road that Paul is talking about.
I think that that has a lot to do with it. But, you know, God gives every person a measure of faith, right?
Right.
And so the idea of the faith that we have, whether we're weak or strong in it, is faith is simply believing in something that we can't see, that God's going to work things out. And I think that the problem for a lot of Christians today, just as it was for the church then, is that we're not willing to step out in faith, you know, because that takes us out of our comfort zone. It takes us out of where we're feeling like I'm in control, because then we're saying, God, you're in control. And that's it. Control is an illusion, isn't it? It is. Control is an illusion. My friends, I really wanted to read you this letter because it spoke to my heart as I read it. And I just want you to think as you leave and think about what Paul has said. What legacy am I going to leave when I'm gone? What legacy am I creating while I'm here? I guess that's probably even the more important thing. While I'm here, what am I doing that's going to endure? I think of, the judgment seat of Christ, where all the things that didn't glorify God will be burned up, and the things that glorifies God will be our gold, if you want to call it that. And Jesus will perfect us in that. That's a good thing. But we can, today, starting today, you can make a difference in someone else's life by laying aside yours, by being a servant rather than the one who wants to be served. And I think that that's what God says. This is the beginning of eternity for all of us, is learn to be the least, and then you'll be the greatest. And that's the message. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, my prayer tonight is that as we've listened to you speak, that we take to heart the things that I know that you've spoken individually to each person here tonight. There's something that everyone is going to take away something from what you've said. And so, Father, for these individuals, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you continue to remind them, that you continue to encourage them, and Father, that we encourage one another in this life that you've given to us, that we continue to be light in the world of darkness, Father. Lord, we know that what you have set aside as the truth in your Son Jesus, that the world rejects so often, and yet, Father, that truth is so powerful and so magnetic that people that hear it, they want to believe, Father. So let us just simply tell them what we know. Father, you tell us that you would give us the words as we go and we meet people, that we don't have to know exactly what we're going to say. As a matter of fact, you probably don't even want us to know, that you, Father, would give us the right and perfect words at the right time. And we just ask for that anointing, Father. We believe your word, and we believe you, Father, that you'll take care of all things. And we do ask, Father, that you just help this church, this congregation, to be your light here on the earth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.